I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I would predict that 24 hours from right now, I'd be sitting out in the middle of a lake somewhere. And I'll also predict that before the day's over, I'll be eating black bass. And maybe some sugar and gold Maine sweet corn and some blueberries. So if I don't see you for 2 or 3 weeks, it's not because I don't love you. And I'll be glad to get back, but I'm going to be glad to go away. I won't hurry through this sermon for that reason, but when I say amen tonight, I'm on vacation. So tell Dick all your problems. You know, you haven't stood up all night tonight, and we just take it easy on you because it's summer and because it's warm. But I think it'd rest you a little bit and give me a running start so you don't go to sleep. If you'll stand while I read the scripture and have a word of prayer. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Hosea. And as it says in the bulletin, this is a survey, and so we'll be skipping through the book. But I'm taking a text from the 10th chapter and the 12th verse, which I feel is kind of a key verse to the prophecy of Hosea, where Hosea says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." Our Father, it's time to seek your face. We do believe that we know you, and we believe that you're our God. And yet, Lord, as we were spoken to by the scriptures this morning, we live in desperate times, and we really can't make an impact upon our generation for you unless we do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with you. And we know that you've promised that you are, and that you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. And so we pray that you will make us diligent seekers after God. Make us disciplined seekers after God. We pray that you will bless the words of this precious prophet, Hosea, to our hearts this evening. And we pray that the message of mercy will come through loud and clear into our hearts and fill us until we can share it with those that desperately need God's mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's time to seek the Lord until he come and rain righteousness upon you. I don't know why I turned to these minor prophets this morning and this evening, but I suppose we neglect the minor prophets tremendously. And I'd just like to introduce you sort of in a casual way to Hosea this evening. And I hope you fall in love with him and read his prophecy for yourself. Even as I challenged you to read the book of Revelation, and some said you'd read it right through, and I appreciate the fact that you did. Perhaps we could best study Hosea by contrasting him to another of the minor prophets, the prophet Amos. I love to read the prophet Amos, too. Amos was a pretty cagey preacher. He was more of an evangelist, and he kind of sneaked up on people's blind side, and then he just let them have it with a gospel or with a message of judgment. But he did it in such a way that he got them cheering for him, and then he let them have it and said, "It's not the preacher nor the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, and it's you, O Lord." But Amos was a southerner. He was from the prophet of from the kingdom of Judah, and he journeyed from Judah up into Israel with a message of judgment, and he let them have it, and he really preached tremendous, hard, evangelistic messages, and then he beat it back down south. Whereas Hosea, for 80 years possibly, he was a northerner himself, and he lived in the wicked kingdom of Israel, and for 80 years he ministered to the people where he lived. And you know there's a difference. It's a one thing to have the evangelist mentality, and be able to be an expert because you're away from home and you can go and tell other people very no uncertain terms how they should live and how they should walk with God. And you can be a paragon of virtue for a week or for a month and then go away. But it's a lot more difficult when we're emotionally involved and we're with people that can see us day after day and year after year, and still we're called upon to minister there. And so just a little bit of an insight into the fact that Hosea ministered possibly for 80 years to the same people and had their respect. And so with that as a background, let's just look a little bit at Hosea, the book of Hosea itself. Perhaps as in no other book of the Bible, the man and the message are intertwined. They cannot be separated. Perhaps some good could be done sometime by a person saying, "Don't do as I do as I say." I don't believe in the long run it works that way in the home. I don't believe it works that way in the church. And so when we hear what Hosea has to say, first of all, the quality of the man, the kind of man that he was, comes through to us. And we see that he doesn't say, "Do as I say and not as I do." But he's a man of tenderness and a man of quality and a man of love and a man of God. What a tremendous assignment he had. As we look through these pages, as we said, he ministered to the people where he lived. And what a tremendously evil time in which he lived. Sometimes as we read the newspapers and as we watch television and as we see the quality of moral life decay where we are, we get the idea that we're living in the worst of ages, the worst of times. And yet, actually, the influence of Christ in the church is still felt in our land. And in the land where Hosea lived, we read in the fourth chapter, in the first two or three verses, we read what kind of a assignment he had. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood." Hosea had an assignment to preach to people where it was wickedness upon wickedness, possibly far worse than we can imagine. Matter of fact, some commentaries say that possibly in the time of Hosea, most homes, not just many homes as in our nation, but a majority of homes were broken by unfaithfulness. You think about the tragedy of a land where not just maybe a third of the homes, which is tremendous as it is in our day and age, but possibly where over 50% of the homes were broken, and where adultery was so common and so rampant. And this was the assignment into which this man of God was sent. And then as we realize the extent of his assignment, we see his personal preparation for this task. And you know, it may come as a shock, especially in the light of the popular way that Christianity is being preached as a shortcut to success in any venture of life. But the personal preparation of this man of God was sorrow, personal tragedy in his own life. Does that shock you? That God called a man, and as he prepared him, part of his preparation was giving his sorrow over to God. Now, sorrow isn't something new to God's people. And it may come as a shock to you that a preacher in a pulpit of the church will tell you that God can use your sorrow to prepare you for fruitfulness. I'm supposed to stand behind you, according to what you hear on TV and radio and all, stand behind here and tell you that if you'll give your heart to the Lord, you'll never have any sorrow. Heartache will never come. But I don't see that in the Word of God. And you know, as a matter of fact, because we are human and because we are in this world of tears and strife, the fact of the matter is you are going to face sorrow whether you come to Jesus Christ or whether you don't. It's a part, it's a lot of our life. But what we do with that sorrow is so tremendously important. You're kidding yourself if you think you can get a kind of an experience and get saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit until you'll never see tragedy in your life. Nobody's ever got saved and sanctified so good they haven't died yet, except Enoch and Elijah. And they were in the Old Testament. You'll stand beside an open grave sometime. You'll see sorrow in your life. But what sorrow this man had. You know, there are other sorrows. Did you know Ezekiel, for example, did you realize, as you read the 24th chapter of Ezekiel in verse 18, Ezekiel, his wife died. God said, your wife's going to die. But he said, I want you to be faithful, and I don't want you to miss a turn preaching. And so Ezekiel preached the morning, and his wife died that evening, and the next morning he was out there on the job preaching, proclaiming. That's sorrow. And yet that's a witness. That's something God can use. And I want to tell you this evening, God does not expect us to perform faithfully only when all circumstances are ideal. They never really are always, or they never are ideal. But God expects us to obey Him as we are, and if there are hard circumstances, and we give them to God, God will sanctify them to us for His good, for His glory, and for our good. Now, this is not to say that God doesn't work miracles and God doesn't heal people and God doesn't bring great joy. And the funny thing about it is that God's people, even when they're going through the hard places in the deep water, there's a deep, settled peace and an abiding joy that's real and vital. I don't know of any illustration I could use anywhere in all Christendom any greater than our own precious teacher, Bertha Monroe, who is experiencing hardship in her own life, getting old. And yet, in the midst of struggle, what a source of joy. Why? Because of the presence of God. But if she waited, if you waited, if we waited until all the circumstances were ideal, and then we brought forth fruit, you know, we never would bring forth fruit. And so God said to Hosea, I want you to go and witness to a people who are wicked, who are immoral, who are actually making me nauseous, making me sick to my stomach. And you know, your preparation is that you're going to take your personal sorrow, and you're going out there and witness, and you're going to be faithful to me in spite of the fact that this kind of wickedness has invaded your own home. And Hosea's sorrow is worse to bear than bereavement itself. It's so bad it's hard to speak about in mixed company. I don't know why it was that God either permitted him or ordered him to have a wife who had moral problems. But he took a wife of questionable moral character, or at least after he married her, she defected from his home and went off and was unfaithful to him. And according to God's will, he went and went through the ignominy and the shame of buying her back like a common slave. And yet, as he went through this tragedy in his own personal life, and you say, well, he probably didn't feel it like I would have felt it. Listen, Hosea was a man just like you, a person of flesh and blood just like all of us here. Tremendous heartache, tremendous heartbreak. And yet, as his love reached out and redeemed this fallen mate, we have to read between the lines to believe that finally she was redeemed and she was restored, and they did have a relationship of love. But actually then he became a cameo or a type of God's great love for Israel and of God's great love for you and for me. You know, the message comes through loud and clear that a wonderful little old prophet called Hosea can't outlove God. And somehow God could put within him forgiveness and redemption and a willingness to go, even though he'd been sinned against and even though he had been betrayed, and go and reach out and bring that wife back to himself. And after a period of her being shut away and, as it were, purged and cleansed of her sins, which is a type, we might say, probably of the way God is treating his own nation Israel today, he could bring her to himself. You can say with certainty that a man can't have a greater quality of love and forgiveness than God can. And this is how God loves those who go away from him in sin. Gomer's unfaithfulness speaks to us about the seriousness of turning away from God. It's not a light thing when we go our own way and when we turn our back upon God. And all through the Bible, in terms that are almost too graphic to use in the pulpit, God speaks about sin as being unfaithfulness to him, about being reprehensible to him. And when we turn our backs on God, it's as hard for him to take as for a home to be torn apart by adultery. And yet God has love and God has mercy. And Hosea went after this unfaithful wife. And even so, God comes after us. And he loves us when he really doesn't have any right to. My way of thinking, the idea of justice, if something like that happened to me apart from grace, I'd say the sooner I can put her out of my life, the sooner I can forget about her, the sooner I can start a new chapter, the better off it will be. But that's not the way God looks at you or the way God looks at me. Thank God it's not the way he looks at us. It also may well be a cameo, Hosea might be, of how Christians should handle our own sorrows. When these heartaches come, and when we go through the deep waters, we can throw up our hands in despair and say, "Why me, Lord? Why is it that I have been permitted to have this terrible thing happen in my family or in my life?" We can say, "God isn't good to me, and I'm going to quit serving him until things go better." Or we can say, "Lord, you know my heart, you know my life. And I'm going to give this sorrow to you the best I can. Give you my heartbreak. And give you the tragedy that's in my life. And you just have your complete way in me." And I want to tell you two things will happen then. Whatever it is that's the tragedy in your life will be dealt with according to God's best love. He can't bulldoze people that are away from the ark of safety, out of God's grace. He can't force them back in. But I tell you, if you'll give the tragedy to God, I believe with all the strength that's within me, he will bring to bear the mighty powers of heaven upon those areas where there is tragedy. That's one thing that will happen. And if they're redeemable, they'll be redeemed. The other thing will happen, Will, that you'll become a testimony to the fact that no matter when you're crushed or when your heart is broken, that God still can love through you. And he can't turn you sour and turn you bitter. There's nothing any more sour and bitter than bitter holiness. Why did this have to happen to me? I'm saved and sanctified, and bless God, I know I'm right with the Lord, but, you know, just don't come close to me. I've had a hard time in life. People you don't like to be around, kind of like they were weaned on a pickle or something. We've all got tragedy. And if we'll let it, tragedy will turn us sour and bitter. And yet look at Hosea. What tremendous tragedy in his life. And yet he goes out. Oh, he preaches justice and he preaches judgment. And he hits against sin. And yet the overall tenor of the book of Hosea is come. Let's return to the Lord. For he hath torn and he will heal. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. He'll revive us. He'll raise us up. We shall live in his sight. Our lives can be redemptive. Our lives can be a benediction, even though there's sorrow. Now, if I've sounded so pessimistic this evening, I'm sorry. But I'm trying to be as faithful with you as I possibly can. I hope you get through life all the way through without having any sorrow. But if you do, you'll be an exception. What I'm saying, when it comes, let's give it to the Lord. That's the man. Now, I haven't even talked about the message. Let me just quickly whiz through a brief survey of the message Hosea preached. He personifies the nation of Israel by calling him Ephraim. And he starts out speaking of idolatry. And then the fourth chapter, the 17th verse, we hear this ringing phrase, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. I may have been small when I was on the evangelistic circuit, but I have a good memory, and I wish I had a dollar for every time I've heard an old-fashioned evangelist cut loose on this text. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. And that's where they put the period. That's not the end of Ephraim. We follow him clear through the book. And God does feel like throwing Ephraim out. I guess there's not a father living that hasn't felt like throwing his kids out once in a while. And there's times when the only thing you can do is let a kid alone. It's a creative leaving alone. But that's not the end of the message. And those evangelists were not being fair to their audience, even though they were doing their best to scare them into heaven. They're saying there comes a time when God just says, that's it. Leave him alone, period. That's in the fourth chapter. There's 14 chapters in the book of Hosea. Thank God there are, too. But the gospel, or the message, of Hosea was against idolatry. And he's saying when anything displaces God from first place, it is idolatry, and God will leave you alone until you're ready to put him in first place. He speaks about half-heartedness, which he equates with wickedness. Once again, he speaks to Ephraim in the 7th chapter in the 8th verse. He says, Ephraim is a cake not turned. Isn't that interesting? He's burnt on one side, and he's still got runny dough on the other side. How would you like a pancake like that? And he's saying, here is my son Ephraim. He's half-baked. He's wet behind the ears. He's crazy. He's hot for God one day, and he's not even cooked for God on the other side. Does that sound like anybody you've ever seen? Hosea speaks about half-heartedness in serving the Lord. Trusting in God and ... God and anything makes us, like Ephraim, half-baked. When it boils right down to it, it's got to be God, period. Right? Then he speaks about judgment, and he really can preach a gospel of judgment. He says in 8:7, they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. And in 9:9, he says, God will visit their sins, and Israel shall be scattered, and sin will be punished. But going on back through the book, you hear this love of God reaching out to this tremendously sinful nation. Chapter 11, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Baal and burnt incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. God is saying, I took him by his arms and dandled his little feet along and taught Ephraim how to go, and yet he's gone away from me. And yet you can see the yearning of God, how he loves Ephraim. Then he goes on to say, I will heal their backsliding. 13, when Ephraim spake tremblingly, he exalted himself. Then he goes on, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Turn to me, I still, if you'll turn to me, even though you've been so rebellious, if you'll turn to me, I'll heal your backsliding. You see, he's echoing the words from God, the way that he has lived his own life. He said, I've forgiven. In my own personal life, I've been a cameo of God's love. And then he goes on to say, I will ransom them from the power of the grave, 13, 14. I will redeem them from death. And then the last chapter, 14, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. The ways of the Lord are right and just. The just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. And so even though he preaches against idolatry and half-heartedness, and he tells that judgment is coming, still his basic text is the fact that there's always, as God calls, if there's a drawing, there's mercy with the Lord. And so that text that we gave the beginning is what Hosea's message revolves around. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. I don't know where Hosea has found you this evening, but I'm sure that he's had something to say to you where you are. It may be that his message is to you that you're not putting God first. And if that's so, then you'd better respond to his message. It may be that his example is speaking to you. And you're in a time of sorrow right now, and circumstances are not ideal. And you've been thinking, oh, if only. And here's a man who had circumstances that were just about as bad as they can get, and yet he gave them to God, and God made him a tremendous blessing. And maybe what you need to do is to say, Lord, help me to be a little more like Hosea and give my circumstance to you. Or it may be neither of those, but you need to tuck it away somewhere in a little file cabinet in your head, that when the hard time comes and when you're going through the deep water, you can get bitter and you can blame God and you can fold up your profession and you can fail, or you can be crushed and brokenhearted, and yet you can say, Lord, if I die, I want to die with my face toward Jerusalem. And I want to go through with you. I want to let Jesus be seen in me. Put that in your filing cabinet, will you? I think a good way for us to close tonight, wherever Hosea has found us, found you and me, would be to tell the Lord that he can have his way in our lives. And I wonder if we could just sing, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. And then you can just do whatever you want to do with this message tonight. If you want to pray, you can come. If you want to go home and pray, you can come. If you want to forget it, you can do that. But I just leave it with you. Number 285.